All right. I want to say thank you to Wes and his family for being willing to share his story and their story. And I remember when that family first came, and I look back over more than a decade now of God weaving them into the fabric and the life of our church, and them being a blessing to our church and helping build Grace Church, and Grace Church helping feed into them and bless them. And we really do see it as a fabric. And so at this time of the year, when we have so many folks coming and looking for a church or thinking about spiritual things, I would encourage you to take a step through, grab a Connect card, discovery, take a step to see if this is what God's doing in your life to make you part of the fabric of a local church, because you tend to think in terms of 6 months or a year, but what do our lives look like over a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades? I mean, that is the real story of who we are as a church and who we are as individuals and families, and that's where we see God's work over a long period of time. My name is Matt Williams, and I'm here to teach this weekend and lead us through a couple passages as we launch a new series. Basically, what we do is really, really simple. We want to study the Bible together for a few minutes, and then we're going to have a time to worship. Now, everything we do in life is supposed to be worship. When we're studying the Bible, it's a form of worship. But when we sing, we have a chance to reflect and meditate, and we're looking for what is God telling us as a group, but what is God telling you as an individual? And can you bring yourself underneath His authority? Can you hear His voice? Can you respond to it? And so as Christians, we believe that God is speaking to us all the time. We want to hear His voice. And as non-Christians, we want to say, is any of this true? I mean, could there possibly be the slightest amount of truth in any of this talk from the Scriptures? And we want to at least give it a hearing. So I know we have both folks in the room, and we're glad you're here. You know how some things appear in the culture and they stick, and then other things don't stick. They just pass on. You're like, oh yeah, I kind of remember that. And there are some things that just kind of stick. Let me share with you one thing that has stuck with my family that you can't separate this from Christmas in my family. All right, let me show you. I got a quick slide for this. This sticks, right? We might watch it in July, but we definitely gonna watch it at Christmas. When we think of Christmas, we got Jesus too. I don't want to leave Jesus out of Christmas, but we ain't leaving Elf out either. Got to have some Will Ferrell in Christmas. And I don't totally know why all the Christmas movies that have been made didn't stick and why this one does. But I mean, the lines, I can't get them out of my family. It's, you know, be careful, the yellow ones. I mean, there's so many lines that come out of that stick in my family. But what's interesting about him and the storyline is this, is that what is so obvious to him or to us is not obvious to him. Is that he's in a world that doesn't fit. And he's trying to make it fit. He's trying to make it work, but it doesn't work. Doesn't really make sense. Everything's too small for him. The tasks are too hard for him. He's not wired up to do those tasks. He can't make toys because hands are too big. He's trying to make life work in a world that is not, at this point, designed for him. And here's where we're going for the next month. Is that we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to be forever people. And so that's the new series that we're going to talk about for a few weeks. What does it mean? What is the idea of forever? What is that? And what we're going to say is that we are created as people who are designed to live forever. We were created to be eternal. But we live in a world that is counter to that. And so the world as it is not for us anymore. It was created for us, but now the state that it's in is not for us, yet we're still forever people. We're still eternal people. But we've forgotten who we really are, so we're treating this world as home rather than having that forever story that invades our thinking all the time. And I am just like you. I have worked very hard to make this place my home. When I went to my dad at 20 years old and said, I want to get married, he said, sure you do. I was like, no, I mean like next year. I'm going to get engaged right now. He goes, why? And here was my number one reason. I mean, I said, you know, love her, think she's great, we're going to build a life together. But here's what I said. I said, I want a home. He's like, well, then just come home. I was like, no, I don't want your home to be my home. I want my home to be my home. Don't get your feelings hurt. He was like, I'll try not to. But I was like, I want my own home. And then we embarked on what is it like to build a life together? Let's go get a master's degree. Let's have a career. Let's start having children. Let's have a family. I've worked really, really hard to start acquiring and building and acquiring and building and having and accomplishing. And then this guy looked at me. I was living in Texas. He goes, you need life insurance. I was like, what for? He goes, because you're going to die. I was like, I got some accidental insurance. He goes, you're not going to die in a car wreck. You're going to die of cancer or heart disease. I was like, ah. So all the things, the first time, wake up call, for all the things that we're working to build were now in jeopardy. And he was saying, and you can buy insurance to kind of help with that. There are some internal signs. If you're a poker player, not that you should be, if you're a poker player, there's a thing called a tell, T-E-L-L, which means if your opponent has a tell, it means he reveals what's in his cards by some demeanor or manner. There's something about him that's peculiar. And you're like, oh, when he does that, he has a good hand. Oh, when he does that, he has a bad hand. It's a tell. We have some internal tells. We have some internal signs that betray the idea that we are created for another world, that you are eternal, that you are forever. And I want to give you a few of them. The first one is around the idea of your desires. Is that you have desires that are hard to explain, and you have desires that are not satisfied, which is hard to explain. Is that some of you are looking forward to a meal that you're going to have next week, and you're thinking about that meal. You're going out with some special friends, and you're going to your favorite restaurant, and you're thinking about that meal. But here's what's weird about that. You're not hungry now. You just ate. So you're not hungry, but you're thinking about eating. That's a hard desire to explain. On an evolutionary chart, I would think about food when I'm hungry. Why would I be thinking about food? Why would I be thinking about this experience when I'm not even hungry? It speaks to a deep desire in you. Why is it that you stand in your closet with all the clothes and go, I have nothing to wear? It's not a true statement. You do have things to wear. No, here's the idea, though. You don't like what you have to wear. You don't like how it looks on you. What is that? What kind of desire is that? What is it that says, here's how I want to feel, here's how I want to look? It speaks to a deeper desire than what we are giving credit for. The job. When did a job have to have meaning associated with it? The original idea behind a job was, I go work for you, you give me money, I go buy food, and I pay for a place to live. I get up the next day, I go work for you, you give me money, I go buy more food, I pay for my place to live. I get up the next day, go work for you, you give me more money, I go back and buy food. That's what it's supposed to be. When did we start saying, I want meaning out of my job? Why would we want meaning? Why would there be value in a job? Why would we even be thinking about that? What is envy? Why is it that I see someone else have something and I want that? Why is it a Clemson Tiger, I see another team and I think I want their team? What is that? Why is envy, why is sex not as fulfilling as everybody says that it is? It's a good thing. It can be a fulfilling thing. Why is it so momentary? Why is it sometimes that a sexual relationship is not fulfilling at all? Why is that? Why is something that's that intense and that powerful, when you're done, you're like, that really wasn't actually that. My soul's not full. What is that? What is entertainment? Why are we going to see a movie when we know it come out on DVD in a short time? Why are we going to pay $1 million, right, to go see a movie? Why am I taking my son at 10:30 at night to go see Mission Impossible? Because I'm like, I'm going to go see it. Get home at 1 in the morning. Why are we doing that? What is the desire to be entertained? What is disappointment? Why are we facing so much disappointment? What is the drive to accomplish? You go, well, all that sin. Here's what I'd say. Yeah, there's some sin involved in all that, but here's what I tell you. Those desires speak of a drive that wants something and desires something that is part of who we are as humans. Something that's built into us that is forever, that is eternal. Here's another one, as our dreams. Not just our desires, but our dreams tell us something about what's going on internally. Is that how is it that you can imagine a world better than the one you live in? How are you able to do that? If this is the only world you've ever known, how is it that you can envision a situation that is different than what you now experience? How can that be? How can you imagine things that aren't here? How can you imagine a different situation? Why do you imagine why this should have value when a person who's struggling with suicidal thoughts says, Matt, tell me why my life has value. Tell me why family has value. Tell me why a job has. Why are you dreaming and imagining things that aren't or that could be better? Pain. Desires, dreams, pain, suffering. What is that? What is the experience of pain? We go, well, why do bad things happen? Well, what makes you think they're bad? How did you ever arrive at the idea that these things are bad? They just are. Maybe that's just, tsunamis are just supposed to happen. Maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe starvation is just part of the world. Why would we label that as a bad thing? How do we even get to the place where we can say that this is a value of something that's good or bad? Why? Why are we lonely? Why are we lonely in a room full of people? Why do you go to a Christmas party? You're lonely. What is that? I mean, there are desires, there are dreams, there are thoughts and feelings that are hard to explain unless they're tethered to something really, really big. C.S. Lewis says this. We have a slide for it. Clive Staples will say this. If I find in myself a desire, a dream, a vision, a thought, a wondering, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I'm craving a meal when I'm not hungry, it may mean that I'm craving something that's associated with the meal. The meal represents something that is a deep desire in me that cannot be fulfilled here and now. I was built for something else. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. Ecclesiastes 3 says this. You don't have to turn here. We got verse 11. He says, God has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of what God's work is from beginning to end. So reverse the phrase. People cannot see what God is doing from beginning to end. It's a huge mystery. We can't see it. Yet, we feel it. He's put eternity in our hearts. He's put something that is bigger than just here and now deep inside of me. Paul Tripp calls this eternity amnesia. Is that we have forgotten that we are forever people. We have forgotten that we are eternal people. We are trying to get meaning out of this life when we were not designed to get meaning out of this life because it is now broken. We were meant to get meaning out of something bigger. It's why we have desires that are bigger than this world. Eternity amnesia is that it explains the bigger story from beginning to end than what we are just living in this moment. And my story right now, with the success of it, the brokenness of it, it's just hard to explain and understand. And leaves you heartbroken at the end if it's not part of something bigger, which is what we want to be talking about over the next few weeks. Our desires and our dreams tell us about a desire for another world where intimacy does measure up to our expectations, where our souls do get satisfied, where we're not dependent on food, we're not dependent on our need to control, we are not subject to being lonely, we're not subject to suffering. I mean, Disney has been telling us about this world for a long time. I mean, you got to ask yourself, why we keep going there? You've been there once, why you go back? You watch the movies. What are they talking about? What world is this they're talking about? Where everything is happily ever after. What is that? The Wachowski brothers who write The Matrix and do the movies The Matrix. What world are they talking about? How do they understand that there's this world that we're a part of, we think is real, but it's not real, but there's a greater world? How are they coming up with these ideas? Our fables and our stories are telling us things that are deep in our hearts because eternity's been placed in our hearts. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Turn to page 679. If you have a Bible, it looks like this in the seat in front of you. We want to offer it to you. If you don't have one, you can take it. We're getting ready to resupply all the Bibles when I bring them all back from my house. We're collecting them again. So if you need a Bible, come by the house. We'll just give you one. Page 679, Romans chapter 8. We jump right into the middle of his discussion about this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, page 679. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he, God, will reveal later. Verse 19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. All right, now here's what he's done. He has compared now versus future. Now look at what now is. Right before now, suffering. There is, for now, it's about suffering, and then the future day has glory. So he's comparing now, which is not great, to future, which is great. All right? And so this world right now is about suffering. You're like, well, I hadn't suffered very much. Well, just hang on. It's coming. Right? Is that now is about suffering. Future is about some glory that we don't totally understand. And here's what's really, really neat. Now read again, verse 18. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal later. Is nothing. He says it's disproportionate. Here's what proportionate is in my world. This is the world I live in, right? Take my 6-year-old to my 10-year-old. Let's say 10-year-old. She's more fearful. Take my 10-year-old to the doctor. Got to have a shot. She looks at me, Dad, they're going to give me a shot? I was like, yes, they are. Dad, is it going to hurt? Babe, you know, one of the deals we made is that I'll never lie to you. Yes, it is going to hurt. How bad is it going to hurt? I don't know, right? But it's not huge, but it is going to hurt. Here's what we'll do. If you will just fake being courageous for a few minutes, right? We get done, I'll go buy you an ice cream. Right? She's like, yeah, okay, I'm gonna try, okay. And I'm gonna be here with you, and I'm gonna hold you through the whole thing, and I'm gonna deal with you, I'm gonna be here, and I'm gonna suffer with you, and if I could take it for you, I would, but I can't. I'm gonna be here with you, and since we're done, if you'll just deal with it, just trust me. Trust me, it's gonna be painful. There's gonna be worse things in life, but just hang on to it. We'll go get some ice cream, any kind you want, with a big cone. I don't want a cone, I don't like the cup. What happened to the cone? Like, for me, the cone was part of the treat. My kids don't like the cone, they only like the cup. I don't get that, right? It don't make no sense to me. But, so we go afterwards, we get the ice cream. I'm like, does that make it all better? She's like, it doesn't make it better, but it's really nice. I'm like, good. Okay, that's proportionate. Shot, ice cream, right? Here's disproportionate. Let's go get a shot. Got to have the shot. Dad, can we get some ice cream afterwards? I'll tell you what we'll do. Instead of getting ice cream afterwards, I will buy you Breyers the company. And now you will make millions of dollars every year as a 10-year-old and have all the ice cream you could ever want because you will own Breyers. How's that? It's disproportionate. Now look back at 18. What does he say? Yet what we suffer now is really close to what will be in the future. He says, no. What we suffer now, he said, is nothing. You're like, well, so when we lose a friend to cancer, it's really difficult. These three children are left without a father. It's really difficult. He says it is nothing compared to what will be revealed, which is very comforting for some of us who are right in the middle of it, isn't it? Right? He says what you're going to experience as a believer is disproportionate. It is not equal. It's not even close. He says it is nothing compared to the glory that we will reveal later. Verse 20. He goes, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Now these are big verses and we're going to come back to them in a few weeks because there's so much to unpack. But here's this. All creation was subjected to God's curse. What's he talking about? In the beginning, God created the world and it was good. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. It's all good, creation good. Okay, then we choose to, Adam and Eve, they represent us and we are also in them. They choose to sin, they choose to rebel, they choose to make a choice and a decision to turn their back on God and do their own thing because they think they can do a better deal, they're getting the shaft from God, whatever, right? So they choose to sin. And that is called the fall because it falls from a place of grace. It falls from a status of perfection into chaos and brokenness and sin of which we are all born into with that spiritual DNA of sin and brokenness. All right. So it's the creation good and fall bad. And in that fall, God curses the man, he curses the woman, and he curses creation. So that creation is in turmoil. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children. So God's children will be redeemed from the curse. But notice what he says, that creation will join God's children in this glorious freedom from decay and death. So we will be redeemed from death and decay. But here's the other thing, and this is where we're going in a few weeks. We're going to talk about heaven and earth. What are those? And then what is new heaven and new earth? Right? As we talk about forever and what does heaven look like? And he says, but even creation will join us in this redemption, in this glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that creation has been groaning just as we are groaning. And so this is what we'll be talking about. But we live in a world right now that feels like home because it's what we've known. Decay feels normal. It feels like that's just how it is. This is what we got. This is what we have to deal with. This is what it looks like. So like for Elf, this is the world. He's just bigger than everything. In our world, we have Christmas gifts that we know in a few years will be in the trash. I planted a few trees in my yard a couple weeks ago that when we get to July and August are going to die if we don't do something drastic. Because if you're new to this area, it don't rain. July and August, it ain't going to rain. So you might as well mark that on your calendar. So I got to keep those trees alive during that time. That's not what the world was created to be. Over Christmas, hospitals don't close. They don't be like, oh, we're going to call you. We're going to take a few days off for Christmas. Lock the door. Go home. No, because that's not the world you're living in. We're living in a world that's full of death and decay. When I walk into my dad's house, he's watching Westerns. Why? I don't know. There's a whole channel that's just Westerns. And there is this young guy. I'm like, he looks familiar. Who's that? He goes, that's Kirk Douglas. I was like, that's Kirk Douglas when he was young. He takes off his shirt. I'm like, whoa, look at that. That's not the Kirk Douglas I remember. Kirk Douglas I remember was very, very old. That's a young Kirk Douglas. And now I think, oh gosh, wonder how old Kirk Douglas is now. He's like, oh no, he's dead. Oh, that's why we have the Western Channel. So we can go back and remember a world that once was. And so that's what he means. This world is under a curse, verse 23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, and we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. Notice this, including the new bodies he has promised us. 23, we believers also groan, though we have the Holy Spirit. A Christian has part of God living inside of him called the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a believer. Those two things go hand in hand. And it is, what he says, a foretaste of the future. Here's what we would call it. In real estate terms, earnest money. The Holy Spirit is earned. You say, well, I really want your $100,000 house. Okay, then write me a check for $1,000 so that I'll know that you're serious and that you're coming back for it. It's a simple concept. You write the check, they're like, okay, this is a serious deal. It's going to happen. God says, I put the Holy Spirit, part of myself, in you as earnest money, as earnest deity inside of you to help you function until I come back for you. It is a pre-redemptive movement on his part. It is the forerunner of redemption, and it brings about full redemption later. We long for our bodies to be released. We too wait eagerly for the hope of the day when God will give us our full rights, including our bodies. So not only in the future will our souls be redeemed. Here's the thing. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. Our bodies are going to be redeemed also. So our life, the soul will be redeemed and the bodies will be redeemed because you are going to have your bodies forever. You're going to have your redeemed body forever, not just your soul. You're going to have your body forever. It's going to be in a redeemed state, which we're going to unpack over the next couple weeks. Why? Because you're going to need it. Jesus is in a body right now. Jesus was raised from the dead, and with his body, it was restored. And now he has that body still, and you're going to have that body. Because for all eternity, you're going to be doing stuff. You're thinking, well, I'm going to be floating on clouds. I'm going to have wings. Be like an angel. We're going to show from the scriptures that none of that is true. Is that you're going to need a body because you're going to be working. You're like, I thought I was going to worship. You are. You're going to be worshiping. You're going to be serving. You're going to be working. You're going to be leading. You're going to be talking. You're going to be learning. You're going to be interacting. You're going to be exploring. You're going to be in a world that is more concrete than this world. It is not ethereal, floaty, non-weighty kind of world. And we want you to hang on so we can make that case over the next few weeks. The big story is called creation good, fall bad. We live in that. Redemption, the work that God's doing in my soul, and restoration, the one day when he makes all this new. We have earth and we have heaven. We're going to have new heavens and new earth. You have bodies. We're going to have new bodies one day where the soul gets redeemed and the bodies of who we are get redeemed. And so we were created good. There was fall into sin. There is redemption underway right now, and ultimately there will be restoration. That is the story that makes all of this make sense. When my story's the sinner, none of this makes sense. It's just a broken world, and I'm not getting my needs met. When you understand the bigger story and how I fit into it, it does make some things make sense. We are not perfect, but we were created to live in a perfect world. We were created to be perfect, and here's what's happened. Even though we don't live in a perfect world and we're not perfect, we still have some of those expectations. We're not created to live in a world that's full of arguments with our spouses, that's full of war between countries, where little children mock each other, where some people just feel inferior to each other, where we struggle with anxiety, where you go outside and your flowers and there are weeds growing, where there's a government that steals money, where you lose money, where innocence of a child is lost, where there's crying and longing that doesn't get resolved, where you're wondering, what will life be like for your family after you're gone? That is not the world that we are created to be in. And part of your discontent with this world betrays that, explains that, tells you that that's true. You're going to live forever. You were created for that. And here's what I would say. You can't even think about it. You can't even think about eternity unless God had stamped you that way. Unless God had put that inside of you. Unless eternity was deep in your soul, we wouldn't even be able to think about it. But here's what we've done. We've made this world our destination. And this world, because of its corruption, is no longer our destination if we're Christians. It is preparation for our destination. And so for me, for you, it's instinctive to me. I treat this world as this is my destination and this is my home. And God is saying, no, this is not your destination. This is preparation for your destination. Look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 696. 2 Corinthians 5, 696. We'll look at this last couple verses and then we'll pray. We'll worship together. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, page 696. He says, "For we know," I love this, "for we know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down," so what does he call your, what's the tent? He's talking about your body, okay? Your physical life, your body. "We know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down," that is, and he explains it in parentheses, when we die and we leave this earthly body, "that we will have a house in heaven." Now, he's not talking about the house that you live in. He's talking about your body. We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Now, notice what the analogy that he's bringing out here is that he's saying that the body that you have now is a tent. In essence, what he's saying is the life that you live now is camping. That's what he's saying. Versus a true home. Now, some of you like to camp, and I don't get that. I'm going to be honest with you, right? My ancestors camped. They were called cavemen, right? They worked really hard to get me where I am. I'll not dishonor their memory by going camping. I worked hard to get a mortgage that I can barely afford. I live in a house. That's where I'm staying, right? So forget if you like camping, forget that you like it for a minute. Right now, it's a negative illustration. We know that this earthly tent that we live in, when it gets taken down, when we die, that we will have a new body, an eternal body made for us by God. But what we're doing is, and rightly so, we are investing heavily in our camping gear. You're taking Crestor, Lipitor, Advil, aspirin a day, whatever. We're investing heavily in taking care of the tent. We're this life. We want to live it as long as we can, right? But when you invest in something, it's easy to overprice it, to overvalue it. Verse 2, "We grow weary in our present bodies." Is that true? That is true. "We long to put on heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies and we will not," listen to this, "we will not be spirits without bodies." See, God created a physical world and he created you with a physical body to live in that physical world. That is old heavens and old earth, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and it'll be physical world too. It'll have spiritual components. It'll be more than this, but it'll be vastly more than this, but it'll still have some of these pieces, and you'll have a physical body. You were created for that. That's the way God created the world, and he'll restore it to that, and it's a broken form. It'll get restored. Verse 4. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. And it's not that we want to die, because we don't. It's a fearful thing. We don't want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And we are fearful for losing what we have. And so this new thing, we want it to swallow up. It says it will swallow up life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, and there it is again, of those of us who have the Holy Spirit in us. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? Because what I call life, the Apostle Paul would not call life. What I would refer to and go, this is my life, he would say, no, it's not close. And I would point to some things. I'd be like, well, I can grow a garden. I can grow a family. I can, there's life here. He was like, but look how fragile. You can't call what you have life. You've just lived in it so long, you think it's life. It's the only life that you've known, so you're so used to it. It's the only thing that you've really experienced, so you think that it's life, but it's not really life. Because if you don't water that grass, it will die. Paul says, the world that has life does not have grass that dies. The world that has life doesn't have a member of our congregation a few years ago go to the cardiologist on a Friday and on Monday die of a massive heart attack while he's jogging. And the cardiologist said, I think you look good. Paul would say, that's not a world that has life. It just has a disfigured, broken version of life. In a world where metal will rust, no matter how many times you paint it, it's going to rust. That which will be just ice hard can just turn brittle in a few years by being exposed to salt, to being exposed to water, to oxygen. It'll just rust. Because that's not a real world. When you have a stomach virus in your world that makes you want to die, right? You've thrown up for 12 hours and you're like, Jesus, I'm good. Torture me no longer. These people will be fine without me. Take me home. I'm good to go. Paul would say, there should be nothing in your world that makes you want to die. There should be no pain sufficient to bring you to that place. When you watch your children drive out of the driveway and you think, Lord, protect him, for he knows not what he does. And you think, I mean, what would a wreck look like? Be safe, airbags. Say, oh my goodness, they don't drive very well. He would say, in a world that's so fragile, you're worried about them driving down the road and getting in a car wreck and dying, because that's not a world of life. And so he says, this life will get swallowed up by something that is true life, where there's no decay, where you are stronger and smarter and more powerful, and everything is more real, not less real. Where the words that you speak and the conversation will be vibrant. He goes, this is the conversation of heaven, is that those words might have music embedded in them. Those words might actually have color. He goes, the table won't feel less real, it'll feel more real. The adventure won't be boring. It'll be more intense than anything you've ever experienced. Because this is the world that God originally set out to create that we corrupted, and now he'll restore it. This is where we want to go over the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about eternity. And we're going to talk about, what does it mean? And for some of us, we take advantage, or we take for granted the idea that we can talk about it and think about it. And we're like, I don't really know. I don't know. No, here's what I would say. You can't think about these things if God had not put them in your soul, if he had not stamped you. Here's my illustration. I'm no C.S. Lewis, but I'll give you this. This is mine, all right? It's called Squirrel in a Box. Let's just say I've been invaded around my house by squirrels, so everything in my life right now is squirrels. It's about attacking squirrels and killing squirrels and getting rid of squirrels and dealing with squirrels, right? Squirrel in a box. Let's just say we could birth a squirrel into a box, a cardboard box. He has no memories of anything at his birth. He's birthed in, and all the food that he needs and water is there in the box. This is the squirrel's life in the box. And then you could go transcendentally into the squirrel's mind and say, hey, you've been living a good life here. He's like, yes, I have. But I want to talk to you, squirrel. I want you to think about life outside the box. And squirrel goes, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Squirrel, I want to talk to you about life, and I want you to consider life outside the box. And then the squirrel looks at you and goes, what box? Well, you're in a box. I think it's just life. I don't know anything about box. Squirrel, here's what I would tell you, is that you have a life, kind of. It's real confined. It's in a box. But there's a whole other world outside the box. You actually came from outside the box. I know nothing of the life outside the box. I don't know box. I don't know. I just know this. And here's what I would tell you. That is the way that we would all be had you not been imprinted with the idea of eternity. We have fables around the world. We have all the religions around the world. We have all the cultures who think that there is life outside the box. Now, whatever they conceive God to be or life to be, we can all debate on that. But here's the thing. Every culture conceives of a life outside of their existence. How can that be? If you've never been outside of your own existence, if you've never been out there, if you know nothing about that, if you've never been there, don't know it to be true. How do we ever even conceive that there could be an existence outside of the existence that we have? It's illogical to think that you're just going to get there on your own. What I would say is that God has imprinted that into your soul, which means something for how we live right now. And so for non-Christians, I would say this. I think it is obvious to you that our world is broken and it needs help. And here's what I would tell you as a non-Christian. It is obvious, and that is emblematic of the fact that you are broken and you need help too. And so here's what I want to tell you. We will never lie to you intentionally. And so it would be dishonest and deceitful of me to try to hide that fact or that idea from you. What we think is a reality is that just as the world around you needs to be redeemed, so do you need to be redeemed. Is that your heart is sinful and broken, and which explains why you have thoughts and feelings that are not great. Why you do things that are wrong. You don't even know why you do things that are wrong. And Jesus will stand as your judge. He'll stand as judge for all of us unless there has been a payment for your sins. And so I'm with one of my children this week, my six-year-old, and I'm telling her a story. And we get done telling the story. And so then I'm praying so she can go to sleep. And we got done. She said, I have a question. And I said, lay it on me. Love a good question. She goes, why do you say pay? And I said, pay, 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 pay. I was like, you mean pray? She goes, no. When you prayed, she's talking like I'm an idiot. When you prayed, you said pay. Why you say pay? And I started thinking back through the prayer. And I said, oh. I said that you would trust in Jesus to pay for your sins. She said, yeah, that's what you said. I said, I'm praying that you will understand that you are sinful and that you will understand who you are and who Jesus is, and you will understand that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. She goes, what do you mean pay? And I said, not pay with money. I said, but here's the thing. You're going to pay for your sin, or Jesus is going to pay for your sin on the cross. She said, he already died on the cross. I was like, right. And you either put your faith and your trust in him to be a sacrifice that pays for your sin, or you're going to pay for your sin. We don't pay for our sin with money. We pay for our sin with blood and death. She goes, well, I don't like that. I was like, I hear you. That's what we're talking about. And so pay. This is what we are offering to you. We don't have anything else to offer to you. The second idea is this for believers. Is that we as Christians live like the non-Christian world around us. Is that it's hard to tell the difference in our lives and everybody else's life. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what does it mean to have an eternal perspective. And let me just give you a few things real quick to see if while we're worshiping, these things resonate with you. I'm going to give you a handful of things. Here are the consequences, some of the consequences of eternity amnesia. I'm going to give them to you. Ready? Real quick. I'm not going to explain them. We'll talk about them as we go. But here's number one, is that when we have eternity amnesia, we have unrealistic expectations and we are disappointed all the time. You see it in wives with their husbands. They have all these expectations of their husband. Husband can't meet those expectations. Here's what, a lot of times, we have a sorry husband, but sometimes it's that our expectations are for Jesus and for a whole other world, that those expectations will only be met in heaven. They can never be met here. So you shouldn't be disappointed here because this world can never meet those expectations. The second idea is too much focus on self. Eternity amnesia is that we are all worried about what we can acquire here, what we can get here, what we want here, what we need here, what we deserve here. And so all our energies turn towards ourselves. The third idea is that we become controlling and fearful. We realize this world is a threat, and this world is a threat to you. This world will chew you up. And so we begin to panic. We become controlling and fearful, immobilized by our fear, full of anxiety, because we have forgotten that this is, ours is a small story and the bigger story of what God is doing. And he will redeem it and restore it. The fourth idea is that we question the goodness of God. So when my six-year-old, my first six-year-old, got diabetes, I was like, oh, thank you so much. I'll serve you and you'll strike my daughter with diabetes. I mean, so I'm going to go preach the rest of this year with all this bitterness in my heart because, God, you're not good. You said you're good, but you're not good because she's sick and you're in charge, so you're not good. I've decided that's not good. I've decided you're not good. It's a loss of my story. It's amnesia to the idea, to the eternity that we're living in. The fifth idea is that we lack motivation and hope. It doesn't take long to realize if you're just in this world, it is futile. There is no hope. You can vote for who you want. You can get your candidate in, and it will not change very much. You make all the money you want to, and it will not change very much. You can be very hopeless and futile if you lose perspective of eternity. And the sixth idea is that we live as if there are no consequences when we have eternity amnesia. Is that we live like, oh, that's what I want to do, and I forget that judgment is coming. So here's what we'll do. We have a few minutes to worship. I want you, as we sing, you may sit, you may stand, you may raise your hands, you may kneel, and you just say, God, what are you saying to me? I mean, where have I lost you in the process? All right? Let me pray, and we'll sing together. We'll worship together. Father, we ask that in the next few moments that we'd be able to sing words that reflect what you're doing in our soul. And where it doesn't reflect what you're doing, that we would become keenly aware of that. Father, we have folks in this room who need to grab a connect card and fill it out and say on that card, I need someone to call me. I need someone to meet with me. I need someone to help me think through my life and the spiritual implications of my life. We have folks who need to come down and meet with a pastor after the service. So Father, would you inspire us? Would you move us? Would you open our hearts and our minds and our souls to you? Would you let us worship you freely? And for non-Christians, would they be able to hear your voice maybe for the first time, or you've been calling them, that they would be able to respond? And for those of us who are believers, Father, we haven't been living like we really know who you are, that we really trust you, that we have eternity in view. Father, over the next month, would you open our eyes to the eternal perspective you were leading us into? We ask it in your name.